Well, welcome, Saints, and good day to you. I am so glad to be with you today. We're in our seventh and final session of Healing in My Redemption. And let's pray as we get started this morning. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the redemptive work of Jesus that your word teaches us about. And today we just glory in it. Father, I ask you that through the Holy Spirit today you would minister this word that you've given me for today to everyone who hears it, so that they clearly understand exactly what you want them to know from this message today that you've given us. And we give you praise and glory for it. Jesus, we give you thanks for all that you did for us. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Session 7 today. In session 6, we looked at redemption, righteousness, and healing. We talked about several items, a couple of items that the devil, I believe, uses to try to keep people from receiving their healing. And they were being not worthy. And we looked at Peter and how Peter, when he received the great harvest of fish from the words of Jesus, he came into the shore saying, "I'm not worthy. Get away from me. I'm a sinful man." And then the second one is condemnation, or what I would term fear of punishment. And we looked in Genesis at the account of Adam and Eve after they'd partaken of the forbidden tree, or the forbidden fruit of the tree, that they what? They went and hid, afraid of being punishment. And then the Lord called out and he said, "We were naked." And the Lord asked him, "Who told you?" And both of these things are aimed at trying to dissuade us from receiving from the Lord. But in Jeremiah 33, verses 14 through 16, and I'm not going to read it, the Lord reveals himself, and he does it by talking about Israel as the bride, which I think is a type for us, as the Lord our righteousness, right standing, able to be full presence of. And that's what we are as the church of our Lord Jesus. We looked at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, which says, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." We talked about in this session how Brother Hagin first got this vision of becoming righteous, or this idea of becoming righteous, when he saw that the prayer of the righteous would be effective. He said, "Boy, if I ever get righteous, then I get it." And then later, the account that he gave us of his encounter with Jesus, where he told him, "I'm not worthy to look at your face." And Jesus said, "Stand up." And after some exchange, "I made you worthy." And so it is so important that we see that, because these two things, condemnation and unworthiness, will hold us back. And we got to see, it's not the Lord holding it back from us. It's us blocking us being able to receive it through these things. Now, I'm going to begin today's session, and the title that the Lord gave me as he led me to do this is, "Are You Being Examined?" Because I believe he's got some more to say to us concerning this unworthiness and these things that come against us to receive. And I'll jump into that. But I want to begin today by going over in some detail the last three verses we looked at, last two verses we looked at last week, and the one we opened with. I want to start with Galatians 3:13, because this has been the basis of everything we've been doing here these past 6 weeks, today being the seventh. Christ redeemed us, you and me, from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." What an exchange was made. Jesus took the curse that was due me because of my sin. The Amplified really says that clearly. Christ purchased our freedom, redeeming us from the curse, and then it says doom, of the law and its condemnation. Now, I think that's important. The curse and its condemnation. And he did it by himself, becoming a curse for us, for it's written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." We continued looking at this exchange that happened in 2 Corinthians 5:21. And the Amplified version here says, "For our sakes he made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in and through him we might become," and then here's the amplification, "endued with, viewed as being in, and examples of the righteousness of God, and then parenthetically again, what we ought to be, approved and acceptable and in right relationship with Him by His goodness. Nothing we can earn, no work, nothing we could have done to make ourselves this way. But righteousness, that right standing with the Father, the ability to stand in His presence without any sense of guilt, condemnation, and I'm going to use the word again, or inferiority, and I didn't stress this last week, as though we sin had never existed. And we saw this over and over in a number of verses. And then we ended last week, and I want to pick up right here again, with Jude 24 in the Amplified. Now to Him who is able to keep you without stumbling, slipping, or falling, and this is the part I want you to really pay attention to again today, to present you unblemished, blameless, faultless, before the presence of His glory. And how's He doing it? In triumphant joy and exultation, with unspeakable ecstatic delight. And I made the statement then, based on this verse and all that we've read, we can say, He finds no fault in us. He finds no fault in us. Thus what? If He doesn't find fault with us, then the impacts that sin brings to our flesh and the torment that it can bring to our soul, we should not be partaking in any of that. No disease, no anxiety, no worry has a right to stay in my body. And I think this is so important. I believe that's the reason He wants us to go through it a little bit more today. And today I really want to focus on what I would term unworthiness and inferiority. That concept of I'm just not good enough. And there are many forms that it takes. But I perceive the Lord, as I prayed about, is were we done last week or is there one more, wanting me to teach a bit more on this. And it was as if I could hear people, and I'll have to admit, some of this I have said in my life, and I'm not pleased with that, but I have to live this just like you do. And what I'm saying is that I've heard myself, and it's like I've heard others in the Spirit asking these type of questions of themselves. And here's just a few of them. Am I really good enough? No matter how hard I try, I just keep, and you can fill in the blank of how you've missed it. Missing the mark. I can also hear saying, will I ever become really Christ-like? How about, will I ever be able to, and maybe it's read the word with joy, gain understanding and wisdom? Or do we see ourselves as just not good enough to be able to do that? Yet we know the Word tells us Holy Spirit would do that for us. And then the question, why can't I be like so-and-so? They seem to, and you just flow with all these superlatives about them. But yet we have trouble with that with ourselves. And then another one, why don't I feel like I'm okay with God? I just feel like there's something in the way. And then finally, I just don't feel Christ-like. Well, our feelings really don't matter, do they? Now, I want to ask you a question. Are these God's thoughts about you? And if you say no, which you should based on our previous studies together, then I would ask, whose thoughts are they? And you may say the devil. And that is rightly so. That's rightly discerned. He does bombard us with these kind of thoughts. Yet, I'm going to add one more to it. Or is it you and I? Are these thoughts originating with us because we've practiced them, we've rehearsed them so much, we just don't see ourselves in the right way? I'm going to give this sports analogy. I've done a similar one teaching recently about sports. God is not looking down from heaven like a referee in a ball game who is trying to find someone who's made a fault, who's done something wrong, who's failed, just so he can throw a penalty flag or call some type of foul on it. Or how about if I say, or teach you something through evil or try to make put sickness on you to teaching. All those things that we hear in the Word that just are not scriptural. He intends for you and I to make it. He's given us everything He needs. His two most trusted resources, the Word, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2. And really what the Lord is saying here is that you are my work, and I'm going to get glory from working in you. Now, I want you to begin to see that the Lord sees us that way, as we are His work, and He's going to get glorified through us. Isn't that what another verse in Ephesians said? That the Father would be glorified by the church and Christ Jesus? Oh, that's a big one that you need to see. I think it's in about Ephesians 3, 20, 21, somewhere in there. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship. Now, let me just pause there. Workmanship there is a word which really means, it's the word poema, P-O-E-M-A in the Greek. It's where we get the word poem from. But it really means something that is a work of art, a masterpiece, if I might say it that way. Say with me, I am His masterpiece. Now, if you have trouble saying that, you need to go find a mirror and say that, I am the Lord's masterpiece, so that you hear it and see yourself saying it. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, that sounds like He's got a plan for us, and He knows the plan is good and not for evil, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, I want to read you the Passion Translation because it is really very accurate in the way it translates this. We have become His poetry, a recreated, a brand new people that will fulfill the destiny He has given each of us, for we are joined to Jesus. And I'm not even going to read the rest of it. I just want to stop there. We have become, as a recreated people, His poetic workmanship, His poetic masterpiece. That's how He views you and I. Now, that sounds far from those things of how we just ask the question of, is this the way He sees us, or is this the way we see ourselves? So, how can this dichotomy be? Where are we missing it? And the bottom line, I believe, and what the Lord has ministered to me about this, is you, and I'll say and I, are not the ones who are being examined for faults. Jesus, the Lamb of God, and I use those words purposefully, as you're about to see, He was that, and that was part of this exchange, so that we would not have to be examined. He sees us in and through the lens of Jesus. Now, I want to look at three Old Testament accounts about examining so that you see this more clearly in this prophetic word. Go to Exodus, the 12th chapter with me. And I'm going back to redemption because that's what we're talking about now. We're talking about redemption. We've been redeemed from sin, and we've been not only separated from that sin and the darkness, but we've been separated or redeemed to Him. Those three things are what we're about to look at. Exodus, the 12th chapter. And we're going to get started in the first couple of verses and go through 7. The first verse, it just says that the Lord is speaking to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. And then He says, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. In other words, this is a new beginning. It's as if they are about to be born again, or recreated, as that word we just saw. It is to be the first month of the year to you. And then He tells Moses in verse 3, speak to all the congregation of Israel, all. On the 10th of this month, they are to take each one a lamb for themselves, according to their father's household, a lamb for each household. And then verse 4 says, if the household isn't big enough, then you can share one, and give some more details. Go to 5. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. Unblemished. No imperfections whatsoever. You may take it from the sheep or from the goat, and you shall keep it until the 14th day. So how many days were they keeping it? 3 full days. So you're going to keep it until the 14th day of that same month. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at night. So what were the people doing? They went out and they examined the lambs and they selected one. And then for 3 days, that number is important, 3 days, they saw the lamb. I'm sure the kids played with it. They saw its perfection. They didn't see anything wrong with it. So I want to ask this question then. Who was examined? The lamb was. And can you imagine how fond they became of that little animal? Equally as important, I want to ask you another question. Who was not examined? They did not even think about themselves and how they were, did they? Now that is so important. They just had to, and I'll say this for the first time, believe it. So this lamb was about to become a substitute for whom? For the whole family. And this is a type for us to see. For all of us have sinned, and all have been redeemed. Whether we accept it or not is another question. But this is a type of exchange that you and I have been involved with. Now, what did the people have to do? And we're going to look over in verses 21 through 23 for this. Then Moses called for all the elders, and he told them, Go and take yourselves lambs according to your families, and slay the Passover lamb. And here's what they had to do. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which you've caught in the basin, and apply some of that blood that is in the basin to the lintel and to the two doorposts, and none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. And then he tells them why in 23. For the Lord will pass through, he will smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and the doorpost, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your house to smite you. So, what did they have to do? Well, it took believing the word of the Lord, which is what we have to do. It's what we did when we were born again. And then they had to do what that word said. And in doing so now, they had to stay inside when a lot of things that they would have liked to have peeked out and seen were going on outside. So judgment came through the land. And who was not judged? Those who had believed in and applied the blood to their household. Now that ought to just ring a bell in our hearts that, hey, this is talking about me. This is a type of me. They had faith in God. They had faith in His Word. And they trusted His ability to bring it to pass in their life. And what was the result? They were redeemed. They were delivered from slavery and the oppressor. The gods of the Egyptians were judged instead of the Hebrew children. And the other question that we got, or the other thing that we need to see here is, did it impact them, their spirit kind of being, their soul and their flesh? Did it impact the whole being? And the answer is yes. They left a joyful people, rejoicing at what God had done. They left with silver and gold that the Egyptians had given. And they left healthy, not one feeble among them. So let's just pause there in this first one in the redeeming work, and let's look at Jesus. 1 Peter 1, 18-19. Yes, I know we've read this verse several times, but we're trying to draw this all together so that we see the value that you and I have in the Lord's eyes. 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless. Does that sound like the lamb that they just examined? The blood of Christ. Now we're going to get more into this, and I want you to remember the 3 days that they examined, because that became a standard of a way to examine the lamb for the Jewish people. So the second thing that I want to look at is dealing with this sin issue. So I want us to look at the Day of Atonement, which the atonement means a covering of Egypt's sin, and it was given to them as a gift. So Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, literally covering, is the 6th of 7th 7 biblical feasts. The first one was Passover that we just talked about. And it was given to them to be observed. And Yom Kippur is probably the most holy day that they have. God commanded Israel to observe this day because they were a sinful people. They had a need of cleansing, so that this is the main elements you're going to see in each of these, so that they might have continued fellowship with the Lord God. All of his actions toward Israel in redemption, and after that as well, all of his actions toward them and toward us are so that we can have and maintain fellowship with him, with our Father. So go with me to Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. And we've got a few verses here we want to read, starting in verse 23. Not going over each of these in detail now. We're doing a high-level view to try to pull all this together. So Leviticus 23, and I first want to start in verse 2. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, the Lord's appointed times, his moeds, his seasons, which you shall proclaim as a holy convocation, my appointed times are these. And this is where he lays them out. And again, I want you to see he's doing it so that they can separate themselves from the world to do what? To be focused on him and to really put themselves in a position to fellowship with him. Now go down to verse 23 of this same chapter. The Lord is telling Moses, and he picks up in 24, say to the sons of Israel, in the seventh month, on the first of the month, you shall have a rest, a reminder by blowing trumpets, a holy convocation. And then in 25, it says, you're not going to do laborious work, but you're going to present an offering to the Lord. That's important, presenting offerings. There was a reason why he's telling him that. And then he told him, starting in verse 27, on this seventh day of atonement, on this 10th day of the seventh month is the day of atonement, and it shall be a holy convocation, and you shall humble your souls, submit yourself to him, and present an offering by fire to the Lord. Neither shall you do any work on that day, for it shall be a day of atonement, to make atonement on your behalf, to cover your sins, and you're doing it on your behalf before the Lord. And then he says in 29 and 30, if there are people who won't do this, I'm going to deal with them. Verse 31, he says, you shall do no work at all, and it shall be a statute throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. It is to be a Sabbath of complete rest in you, and you shall humble your souls, and on the ninth of the month at evening, from evening until evening, you shall keep the Sabbath. So I want you to notice a couple of things here. This atonement, this covering that he's talking about, and how often are they to do it? Year after year, which says to me, all they had was a sin consciousness. They had no way to escape. They could always look forward to the next one, but they had no way to totally escape this self-condemnation of sin that they knew was upon them. The other thing that we see in this, in verse 32, it is to be a Sabbath of complete rest to you. Now that ought again ring some bells in your thoughts. To think about what? That is what we're to labor to enter into, isn't it? We had a whole study on entering into his rest earlier this year. It just thrills me to see how the Lord ties all these things together. Now let's go over to Leviticus 16, and we'll look at a few verses here that gives a little more detail about it. Leviticus 16, and I want to start with the second verse. It says, tell your brother Aaron, who was the high priest, that he shall not enter at any time in the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. So he says, you can't go in there anytime you want to. And then he says, for I will appear in the cloud on the mercy seat. Now, verse 3 says, Aaron shall enter the mercy seat, or shall enter the holy place with this, with a bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. In other words, he can't go in there because he's positionally not able to because of his sin. He shall put on the holy linen tunic, and the linen undergarment shall be next to his body. In other words, he's going to put holy garments on himself, and he shall be girded with the linen sash, all meaning purity, and attired with the linen turban, for these are the holy garments. Then he shall bathe his body in water and put them on. So what is he doing? He's having to cleanse himself. Can I just say, our high priest did not have to do that when he went into the Holy of Holies, when that veil ripped? Glory be to God. Verse 5, and he shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel two male goats, so just two now, but for all of Israel, for a sin offering, and one for a burnt offering. Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself in the household. And then verse 7, and he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the tent of the meeting. Now, we're going to go back and forth between some verses in just a moment. But verse 8 is a key one. And Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. So one of these animals is being selected to be slain and presented his blood before the Lord, and I'm going to say now, for a sin offering, for justice to be done, justice being served. And the other is for the scapegoat. And I know I'm teaching people who are well-versed, but I just want you to see, one of these, the people could see the act being done. The other, they couldn't. So the scapegoat was going to have the sins of the people. Literally, it's just talking about a word that means taking the blame for. And then verse 9, he goes on and says, then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell, and he shall make it a sin offering. So the blood of the goat was presented on the altar for the sin instead of what? Any blood of the people. Now see yourself in this. See yourself in Jesus' blood being spilled and placed on the altar to make justice, to do away with your and my sins. Another exchange. And look down at verse 15, and then we'll come back to verse 10 in just a moment. In verse 15, it says, then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. So that was what was not done. The children of Israel could not see it. Do you remember? They actually tied a rope around his ankle so that if he did not make it, if he wasn't holy enough, if that cleansing, if he did not do it just as the Lord had said, he would die and they'd pull him out. And then they were concerned because their sins would not have been covered in that manner. So I want you to see, this took faith to believe that that was going to happen on their part. Now let's go back to verse 10. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell, shall be presented alive before the Lord, in other words, at the temple, that where everybody could see it, and to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat. Now, what were they doing to that one? Well, look down in verses 21 and 22. Aaron shall lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all of their transgressions in regards to their sins, things they just missed, things they willfully did. And he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. 22, and thus the goat shall bear on itself all of their iniquities to a solitary land. In other words, he's going to take them away, take their sins away, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. So this is an act of taking away the sins, them being able to see a tangible evidence of it being removed from them as it was, they were all placed on this goat. Now, let me tell you, they didn't take any chance with this. They would make sure that that goat got out there and either a wild animal got it or they would push it over a cliff to make certain. They wanted this to happen. to make sure. So with this then, let's go back and look at Jesus. What did John the Baptist decree in John 1:29? And this is the sin offerings now, the one that they couldn't see being placed on the mercy seat to satisfy God's justice. And the second, the evidence of it being taken away from them by the scapegoat. John the Baptist decreed in John, Big John, 1st chapter, verse 29. Says, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Referring to one person who was really performing both acts that we just saw in these two animals. Behold the Lamb of God, and look what they say about him, what John said about him, who takes away the sin of the world. But there's a big difference, isn't there? This was once and for all, Hebrews tells us. Not year after year, implying that there was always that sin consciousness. But what do we have with this now? What should we have? One of righteousness, one of being in right standing, one of being treated as if sin never existed. One good definition for grace. That is this conscience of righteousness that we should have. And then the third one that I need to do quickly is the emphasis of meeting with God at a sacrifice. Now, all these were done at the temple so that the people could be drawn to the temple. And that was the way the Lord could fellowship with them. And that's the intent of all these things, is for him to fellowship. He wanted corporate fellowship. And you're about to see in Leviticus 1, he wanted individual fellowship. So go to Leviticus 1. And you see this through the offering here that he instructs in this first chapter of Leviticus. Verse 2, Lord telling Moses to speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or the flock. And if this offering is made, if this is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it, a male without defect, in other words, unblemished again, and he shall offer it at the doorway of the tent meeting, and this is a phrase I want you to pay attention to, that he may be accepted before the Lord. Now, in verse 4, you're going to see that the animal had a priest lay hands on him to make sure that the animal was accepted. But listen to what this is saying. If you're going to bring an offering, that implies something that's voluntary. The owner would examine that animal for 3 days, and then who, when he brought it there, would examine the animal that final time? The priest would. So again, I ask the question, was the one who was bringing the offering ever examined by the priest, God's representative? And the answer is no. Even by himself, he's not examining himself. He's examining the animal to make sure. Oh, glory to God. Now, let's just go and see Jesus. Think about Jesus. It wasn't 3 days he was examined, but it was what? 3 years. And there was no blemish found upon him. He was also examined by God. And he was approved for the sacrifice. In other words, just as we saw here, that the animal could be accepted for sacrifice, as we've seen earlier, Jesus was accepted as the sacrifice. Now, let me just pause. Who has been accepted in the beloved by God now? You and I. By the offering of himself, of the Lamb of God. So, back to us as individuals. We must come voluntarily to Jesus. He doesn't make us do that. We've been made guiltless, without blemish. We've been seen as coming through Jesus and his redemptive work. Couple of scriptures. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are now able to be presented in him to the Father. Verse 21 of that same chapter says that we might have become the righteousness of God in Christ. Ephesians 1:6 says we've been accepted in the Beloved. I would say it's fellowship time. Romans 8, verse 10, the B part of it says, the Spirit, my Spirit, is alive because of righteousness. So if those things are true, then I would ask, why are we examining ourselves? He says, basically, he tells us to make sure we're in the faith, that we're believing in Jesus. Why are we examining ourselves and finding ourselves guilty and condemning ourselves based on our feelings and our emotions? When you've been placed in right standing with the God of the universe, Jesus was accepted as our offering, and in exchange, we are accepted in the Beloved. Titus 2:14, talking about Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify, now listen to that, to purify for himself forever, I would add, a people of his own possession who are zealous to do good deeds. Saints, Jesus nor the Father are examining us today. Instead, let me just give you three quick verses so that you see how you are viewed, how you are loved instead of condemned and examined. 1 John 3, 1a, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God, and such we are. Zephaniah 3:17, the Amplified. The Lord your God is in the midst of you. Is that not true? Jesus dwells in our hearts. A mighty one, a Savior who saves. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in silent satisfaction, and in his love he will be silent. And listen to this phrase, and make no mention of past sins nor even recall them. He will exult over you with singing. Glory to God. John 10, verse 28. Jesus is saying, and I give them eternal life. He's talking about you and I again. And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And then in John 17, he tells us that we might be one in him, just as he and the Father is one. And this is who you are, one with the Father, eternally redeemed and in right standing. Therefore, and I'm going to end with Jude 24 again, now to him who is able to keep you without stumbling or slipping or falling, and to present you unblemished, blameless, faultless, before the presence of his glory in triumphant joy and exultation with unspeakable, ecstatic delight. Begin to see yourself in his love as the Beloved. No need for any continued examination. Just make sure you're pursuing him. There is healing in this redemption, and it occurred in our spirit, and as we walk in the promises of this redemptive work, it's also available for our soul and our body. No examination needed. To God be the glory. Bless you. We'll be with you again in another week.